Vessels of the Great Potter.
Jeremiah was bidden of the Lord to go to the potter's house. There, the Lord said, will I cause thee to hear my words. And we read in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, beginning with the 3rd to the 6th verses. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. I think I'll just stop there. And mention that the import of this lesson is that the Lord does not deal with individuals or nations arbitrarily. That means that there's a great responsibility that rests upon us as we endeavor to serve our Heavenly Father. He has not, centuries ago, decided that one here or one there will receive a blessed heavenly reward and others will receive practically nothing or be condemned to death. But a great deal depends upon the heart attitude and the responsiveness to the Lord in our relationship with Him. I believe that the context here clearly shows that the Lord reserves the right to withhold blessings or to administer punishment if He so desires. Yet what He does is based upon the obedience or disobedience of those involved. Many years ago, the doctrine of election became very popular. But the Calvinistic mold is not compatible with the Word of God. For our Heavenly Father does not interfere with the free moral agency of any human being. Our Heavenly Father, many, many years ago, had a design for His human family. It was His will that they would become acquainted with Him and in this way, He could give them an opportunity to serve Him, and in this way, to receive blessings such as only He can bestow upon them. There's a very interesting light thrown upon the words of the apostle in Romans, the 9th chapter and the 21st verse, which read, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now this is a King James reading, but Strong's, in connection with the word dishonor, gives us the thought of less honorable by comparative degree. And so I will try hard to remember when this word dishonor comes up to mention that it is less honorable that is meant. It is important to keep the background of this lesson in mind, lest we get the erroneous thought that human beings are under the control of a divine law which just arbitrarily governs everything that they do. In other words, if this were true, everyone would be like a robot that has absolutely nothing to say about his or her destiny, which is not true. The entire study of Jeremiah 18 shows that it is the attitude of the individuals that determines whether they turn out to be vessels of honor or less honor. There's another very important point here, and that is that the particular use of a vessel determines whether it has special honor or not. Potter's vessels are used in the scriptures a number of times. They represent certain characteristics in connection with the professed people of God. I remember when traveling through Israel and Jordan some years ago, that we would often see a woman or a few women around a well getting water, drawing water for their family. And invariably they had a vessel. It probably held something like 4 or 5 gallons of water. And it was usually a nice clean vessel. And sometimes it had some sort of decor on it, some painting. Now, the chief characteristic about this vessel is that from it was dispensed pure water. And so it was called a vessel of honor. And as you walk down the little pathway from the well, even if you were a stranger, you could say to this woman carrying this vessel of water, "Would you please give me a drink?" And she would take the vessel off the top of her head, put it down, and allow you to take a drink of water. So this was a vessel of honor because it was dispensing something that was life-giving. Now, this vessel was made from clay. It was an earthen vessel, but it is a vessel of honor because of the way that it was used. It was giving out one of the essentials of life. In the peasant's home, it occupies a position of honor. As you would enter this little cottage, probably just one big room, maybe another little added room to it, you would see a little bench. And that's where this vessel of honor would rest. Invariably next to it was another vessel, pretty much like the vessel of honor, but it wasn't quite as clean. It looked as though it wasn't cared for as much. And the reason for all of that was that the leftover water, someone would take a drink and just throw the rest of the water into this vessel, the second vessel, which was a vessel of less honor. When these two vessels were made, the potter had not made a decision as to which one would be a vessel of honor and which would be a vessel of less honor. What determines the honor or dishonor is the way they are used. And so we have, first of all, in this little study, an obvious lesson. We must ask ourselves, are we striving then to become vessels of honor? Are we endeavoring to exercise that giving out quality of something that would nourish and help those who would be benefited by a little sip from this vessel? I'm sure that we all realize that there's no higher honor in this universe, not just in this earth, but in this universe. No higher honor to be able to dispense the water of life. And God's people of today are striving to do that to the very best of their ability. More than 6,000 years ago, at the end of the sixth creative day, we don't know just how close to the end, but the great potter took some dust. Strong says clay. He took some clay and he formed it and he shaped it. And he breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and that clay became a living soul. What a beautiful vessel that was. So beautiful that it would be impossible for us to describe it. It was a perfect man, a perfect human being. But Adam's disobedience made the human clay unfit. The vessel was marred. God himself then provided the great remedy. He provided the remedy for the healing of this unfitness of the human clay. And now, God once again was able to deal with his human family in a way that he pleased. The first man among men to become God's chosen one in a very extraordinary and special way was the patriarch Abraham. In the call of Abraham to leave his home and his family and to migrate into a land of God's choosing began in a way that showed that God was beginning to use and to deal with a certain kind of clay. After his dealing with Abraham, of that same lump of the Adamic family, the Lord made a further choice of Abraham's posterity. And he began to give them lessons, preparing them for a time when they would be fashioned and molded by God's Holy Spirit, because it was God's plan to produce Abraham's seed as a heavenly entity, as the stars of heaven was his seed to be, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And so that lump of clay, the nation of Israel, was mixed. And it was ground and reground and made more plastic over the centuries. But many, many times it was not pliable. But nevertheless, certain vessels, quite honorable too, were formed during that Jewish age, and the apostle in Hebrews 11th chapter does give us a partial listing of that group. Great though this work of developing the ancient worthies was, a still greater work began with our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Here then was a vessel, perfect in every way, once again, created in the image and likeness of God, the human likeness of God. And not only that, but he was truly able to be considered the corresponding price for Father Adam. Then came the work with the apostles and other footstep followers, which has proceeded throughout the entire gospel age. Now these would be artistic vessels. These would be vessels of highest honor, vessels of glory, honor, and immortality. They are represented in the scriptures in many ways, such as, and this is not an exhaustive list, such as the body of Christ, the Lamb's wife, the little flock, heirs of God, Abraham's seed, the more than conquerors. These vessels, even in their preparatory stage, are considered the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. We've heard about Saul of Tarsus here a few times already during this convention. But you remember when he was struck down on Damascus Road? Poor Ananias was given the responsibility of going over to talk to this enemy of the church. And so it's understandable that he was reluctant to do so. But the Lord said to him, "Go thy way, Ananias. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." We read in Acts 9:15. The Lord here uses an expression that was very common to the Israelites in that day. It is a custom in the East when one desires a vessel of some special kind to go to the potter's house and to say to the potter, "Please, would you pick out a very special vessel for me? I want to give this as a gift." You might go and say, "Well, it's our anniversary, my wife's anniversary and mine, and we've been married for 49 years, and I'd like a nice vessel." And so he'd say, "Let me pick one out." And so he'd go, and he'd look over his shelves, and he'd look them over rather slowly and pause here and there, and finally he would take one down from the shelf, and he'd say, "Well, I know that your wife would just love this one. I know the kind of material that went into it. I know the how hard it was, how I worked at it. And finally he says, look how we've just made it such a beautiful thing. He says, I'll never be ashamed of this. You can just tell anybody that ever comes to your home just who made this beautiful vessel. It was the chosen vessel that potter would sell to you. And this was common in those old days. Now, an inexperienced purchaser of vessels might not be able to know the difference between one vessel and another. But not with a craftsman who happened to be a potter. And our Heavenly Father never, never makes mistakes. And so when Saul of Tarsus became a chosen vessel, he was something special. This was not an arbitrary choice. This was a choice because the Heavenly Father knew that Saul of Tarsus had qualifications that he could use in his service. And we know what a talented person he really was. On one occasion, Jesus said, as recorded in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so it was that the Father drew Saul of Tarsus. And so it is that the Heavenly Father draws each one of us. Is it because we're so great? The Bible says, not many great. Is it because we're so wise? The Bible says, not many wise. No. Most of those who are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus were not great or wise. But the great potter was able to look down into the heart of Saul of Tarsus, and he was able to look down into our hearts, and he felt that there was something here that he could use in his service. And so, as we read in Philippians 2:13, now, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so now the Father deals with us. To me, and probably to you, this is the most stupendous thought that we find in God's Word, that he deals with us who have been called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. He considers our frames, not according to the flesh. He knows we have weaknesses and shortcomings. He knows that we have been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But he's dealing with our minds and with our will and with the spirit that motivates us, the intentions of the heart. He works the clay of our being in his own way, fitting it, preparing it, and shaping it, as Brother Richard told us the first day of the convention. Shaping it for his own special place in the glorious kingdom. And this work that he is performing is going to be so great that of all the 144,000 that will be in this special class, there will not be any two alike. Each one will be different. As the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15:41, a star differeth from star in glory. So I believe it shall be with 144,000. They will be a thing of extraordinary beauty. And so it is with the selection of the kingdom vessels. So it was with Saul of Tarsus. So it was with Simon Peter. So it was with Mary Magdalene. So it was with Charles Zabowski and with Jim Webster and with Hannah Parsons and with each and every one of you, my dear brethren. You are a chosen vessel unto God. And we are speechless when it comes to offer our thanks and appreciation to God for that great gift. Now, the choicest products of ceramic art receive special molding and shaping by the potter. And after all the lines have been beautifully shaped and formed and studied and fashioned, yet there's one more very necessary step that must be taken. The clay making up the vessel is still, at this point, soft, and it is delicate, and it could be very easily marred and spoiled. And so it is necessary for it to be specially fired or baked to be made usable. Now, this vessel is not exposed to the raw flames, so to speak, as you would maybe put a vessel into a fireplace or a bonfire, but is put in a kind of oven, and then it gets a protective case so that it is not exposed to the flames. And this case benefits it a great deal. And so likewise our Heavenly Father, in the shaping and forming and the transforming us to the lines of our perfect pattern, occasionally we also are placed into a kind of an oven, so to speak, an oven of affliction and tribulation, in order that we might be strong, made strong and useful to Him. But in this stage of development, some of the vessels crack under that heat. Does the potter discard them? Oh, you know that too much work has gone into that in order to just discard that vessel. And so he uses, we are told, a special cement, and that crack is sealed, and back into the oven it goes, and then taken out again, and sometimes more cement has to be put in. But that potter has a great deal of patience. He's very skilled. And so to speak, he's long-suffering because he wants to save this vessel. So in this process, the result is threefold. First, there are vessels which are able to take the heat. Not all vessels crack under this heat process. So there are vessels able to take the heat. Secondly, there are vessels that crack in the heat, but after the repair work, they are usable and saleable. And third, there are some vessels that fail to respond and must be discarded. In 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, we read, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to less honor. So I think here in this little lesson, I think the gold and the silver vessels could represent the little flock and the great company, gold and silver. In Romans 9:21, and I read that before, I'm going to read it again. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto less honor? Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his displeasure, King James says wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And so here I think we have the scriptural evidence that there will be a class who will not submit to the corrections, to the craftsmanship of the Heavenly Father, even though they were subjected to the process of this tremendous heat, perhaps more than one time. And so I think for us there is this important lesson. But we'd also like to just mention that here in 2 Timothy 2:20, that we have, in addition to the gold and the silver vessels, the vessels made of wood and of earth. I believe this shows that the great potter will not exhaust his skill in creating the church and the great company, who will receive heavenly rewards. But he will have use for vessels of less honor, vessels of wood, who perhaps might represent in this lesson the ancient worthies, and vessels of earth, which could represent the rest of the world. I'm not making a type of this. This is just a lesson to show how the great master potter can use various materials in his own work and develop the classes that will bring honor and glory to his great name. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:21, the apostle there says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, what is it that the apostle is asking us to purge ourselves from? Well, I'll give you a little homework. You could, if you so desire, look up what the apostle says in 2 Timothy 2, starting with 22, down into almost the end of chapter 4. Those are the things that we must purge in order to become vessels of honor. And if we don't keep our vessel clean, then we might be in real trouble too, because God will send someone to kind of clean us up. And this cleaner-upper might come with a little feather duster. Now, I like to use a feather duster. You know, you don't do much damage to the furniture, and you can go real fast and things like that. And somehow you get rid of the dust. At least I've never been caught at leaving dust. But sometimes those little feather dusters don't really do the job. And so maybe the Lord will send another servant with a kind of a coarse washcloth. And I remember when I was a boy, I did not appreciate coarse washcloths. And then, of course, there are some that come with a stiff brush and clean us up with that. So the advice from the apostle in 2 Timothy 2:22 is, follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so we are to be clean vessels. We are to be pure living water of God's precious truth. And we are to spread the glad tidings to everyone possible. In the meantime, we strive to be submissive to the great potter. And we are striving to be used to the best of our ability. And I would just like to mention about a tale that I heard long ago. It's like almost like one of those old Persian tales. But anyway, it's about some common clay that was just laying out there and out in nowhere, so to speak. And it was coarse, and it seemed, however, to be resting on this bank of a river. And it had some big thoughts of its own exaltation. I don't know why. But anyway, he noticed that the trees spoke of their increasing glory, and the flowers in their bright coats were just congratulating each other on their loveliness, and the river was, you know, just making melody, and so this poor clay thought it should be something too. Well, one day, all of a sudden, it's jarred out of its setting, placed on something that was so bumpy, and finally put on a wheel, and it just spun around and thought it would just lose its head. And finally someone was working on it and pressing it and thought, oh, this is all going to be worth it. Then all of a sudden it ends up in this firebox. I thought, oh, this is the end. But it wasn't. Someone came along, took this vessel out, put it along a little pool. A pool of water. And this clay, worked over, could hardly wait to see what beauty it now beheld. And so then when he looked down into the water, oh, what a shock. It was just an ordinary flower pot. And how disappointed it was. But someone came along, picked up this flower pot, took it to a greenhouse. Someone else put a beautiful scepter of regal lilies into it. It was then taken into the great cathedral, and people would come in and say, oh my, what a beautiful treasure that is. And so it is in 2 Corinthians 4:6-7. The Bible says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Soon, the vessel that the Father is working on will be finished. Your vessel and mine. Soon, the oven of experiences will be closed. There's just a little polishing stroke here. And just a little stroke of polish to be done there. And then one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we hope to be transformed as a beautiful vessel taken into that beautiful temple, into the Father's house of many mansions. And to hear the Father's voice say, well done. May God help us to be faithful. Amen.